This morning we are going to get back on track a little bit in our study of looking at the parables of Jesus. We've been off the last couple of weeks, of course, and for those who have been maybe trying to follow along on the internet, as we know that some do with the messages, we were off 1 week because of our homecoming services here at church, and then last week as we had the Lord's Supper, celebrated that here. We devoted that morning service towards that, but we're now back on track, and this is now our 15th week in this series. And that seems impossible to me, but that's where we're at. This is our 15th week, and we have been looking at some parables concerning the subject of prayer. Now, there are three parables in this pod, this division that I've kind of put them in. There's three parables in this one. We've looked at the first two. The first one we looked at is what I like to call the parable of the persistent widow, but as most call it, the parable of the unjust judge. And then we follow that up with the next parable that is found in that chapter, which also concerns prayer, which looked at the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. We are going to return our study to the Gospel of Luke, where we've been the last couple of times, but this time we're going to be looking in chapter 11, so I would invite your attention over to the book of Luke in chapter 11. Now, we aren't going to be just looking at the parable itself again, but also the scripture that it is located in, the context of the scripture, what the parable is all about, because Jesus Christ did not give this parable out of the blue, but rather he gave this parable to reinforce some things that he was teaching here in this chapter and some things that I believe are pretty important to us in our prayer life today. So again, if you would read with me in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, immediately here, we get the context of whom that Jesus is speaking to. In this case, he is not speaking to the Pharisees, is he? He's also not speaking to those publicans and sinners that we've looked at in the last, in some of the parables that we've looked at. The group that Jesus Christ is speaking to right now at this very moment are disciples. They are believers just like you and just like me. Now, one thing is for sure, they have seen Jesus pray before. This is not something new to them. We're all the way in Luke in chapter 11. This is not new to them. They've seen Jesus Christ pray in all kinds of places, in all kinds of postures, for all kinds of reasons at this point in time. The Gospel of Luke actually has Jesus Christ praying on 12 different occasions. So it is something that they have seen him do before. So again, sometimes it might be just for a simple blessing of the food in those 12 times, or it might be for something greater. But we understand prayer was important to Christ, and prayer was important to the Jewish culture in general. The Jews were used to saying certain prayers during certain times of day. They had morning prayers, they had evening prayers, they had prayers that almost were, they were just kind of like a repeat type of prayer that they said every day the same way, like the Shema. The Jews also had a way of following after certain rabbis. And as they followed after these rabbis, they would look for them to give them instruction and interpretation of the law. Even John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, did this with his disciples. I know, you thought all he did was stand on the banks of Jordan and baptize, right? But he did more than that. He instructed his disciples. It says here in verse number 1, as John taught his disciples. So John had instructed his disciples how to pray. And that's what rabbis would do. And you know what? That's what many people thought of Jesus. They thought he was a rabbi, and they were looking here to be instructed by him as to prayer. Now, again, one of these things that rabbis would often teach was indeed about prayer, and this often meant that they gave them another prayer to recite, basically, that they would recite a prayer. But you know what? The disciples have been around Jesus long enough, they've heard Him pray enough, they're not asking for Jesus to give them a prayer to recite. Notice that. It's not a prayer to recite, because when we recite prayer, what tends to happen? We say it without thought. We say it without meaning. We just go through it. We line after line. This is what the custom that we do. So they're not asking Jesus to give them a prayer to recite. They ask Him to teach them how to pray. How to pray. Now, on the surface, we think, well, prayer is easy. You just open up your mouth and you just pray. That's what you do. You just talk to God. Well, how could it be any harder than that, right? But understand this, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is going to teach them how to pray. How to pray, and the attitude that we should pray with. So that seems pretty important, doesn't it? That seems pretty significant. Now, the prayer that Jesus is going to speak here, as an example to them, isn't groundbreaking. Now, why can I say that? Because it's not something new. It's not something that He's never said before. In fact, what He is going to say here should sound a bit familiar to you. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ gave a very similar prayer on what we call the Sermon on the Mount, found for us in the Gospel of Matthew. But this is a different occasion. And you'll notice as we go through this prayer, indeed, what we call the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's more like the model prayer. The words aren't quite the same. The prayer is a guide. It's not something to be repeated without thought and purpose. Nothing wrong with reciting it. Certainly nothing wrong with reciting it. But to make it a practice of saying it without thought and purpose does absolutely no good. Now, you might ask the question, why would Jesus repeat Himself? Why would He repeat Himself, basically, here? You know, if you ever spend any time reading what critics will say about the Bible, one of the things they'll say is, you know, what Luke was doing here is he'd heard the story or read, you know, where Matthew wrote about the Sermon on the Mount, and he had the prayer there, and then he's going to bring it in over here to try to fit it into his story. And that's the kind of thing that they'll say. But I want to ask you a question. Was what Jesus taught important? I hope the answer is yes, right? What Jesus taught was important. Now, let me ask you this. When Jesus taught something, were all the disciples that followed after Christ, were they there on every occasion, at every place? Well, the answer is no. Because as He went throughout Israel, He went from town to town and place to place, right? There were different disciples in different places. Now, I understand He had apostles around Him that followed Him basically wherever He went. But there were different disciples in other places. For how long? 3.5 years. Now, do you think that during that 3.5 years that Jesus ever repeated the same stories, the same prayers as an example to different people? Well, I think the answer should be obviously yes. I mean, doesn't that make sense? You all know me long enough that you've heard me preach the same things more than once, right? You've heard me use the same illustration more than once. You know, that's one of the reasons that I don't tell a lot of stories is because I don't know a lot of stories. And if I told the ones I knew, you'd hear them every other Sunday. And, you know, I've been around preachers that, you know, they tell a lot of stories. And, you know, sometimes I won't hear them for 2 months and I come back and hear the same story. I wonder how in the world the congregation stands it. But the fact of it is we do say the same things from time to time, and we preach the same things, the same type of things. So when we come to a piece of Scripture like this that may differ a little bit from Matthew, don't panic. Why not? Because it's a different place. It's a different time. You know, just because the words aren't exactly the same, it's okay. It's a guide. That's all that it is. It is a guide to us. And, you know, when you see in Scripture, you see the details of an event, or you see something that Jesus is teaching in one place and it seems a little different in another place, don't panic, because sometimes it really did happen in a whole different place. And just as a side note, sometimes the differences that we see between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the way that it was translated. As we translate from Greek to English, you know, there's more than one way to say something. Whenever we translate, Greek and English is not a word-for-word type of translation in all cases. Sometimes you can do that, but not always. It's not, the Word of God wasn't written in Pig Latin, okay? That you can do word-for-word. But it was written in Greek, and we have to understand that sometimes we have to use different phrases and stuff to convey the same thing. So, whenever you see Jesus quoted, and it's a little bit different from place to place, don't panic. It's okay. It's all right. Now, let's get into the prayer here. Verse number 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, our prayer here starts with the reminder of God's presence in heaven. God is not dead. God is alive, and He is on His throne. And before this prayer moves on to any kind of request, it begins in adoration. First, an adoration in the name of God, and then adoration towards the will of God and praise towards the will of God. Now, how many prayers do you really hear started like that? Think about it. How many prayers do you hear started with adoration towards God? You know, I don't know how you all pray at home, and I do know how people pray in public, and I understand public prayers and private prayers are two different things. But, you know, I can honestly say, and we don't hear a lot of adoration towards God in public prayers. We don't hear a lot of adoration or seeking the will of the Lord to be done. Typically, our prayers, unfortunately, are about our will. But here we see that when we begin praying, that we should be praying for the will of God to be done before we pray for the things that we desire. After all, if my will isn't His will, then there's a great problem, right? So we want to pray first for the will of God. Now, after the adoration of God, we see the prayer move into daily provision. That's usually where most people start at, the things that they consider for daily provision and the things that they need, things that they want. That's where most of us start. And then after that, He teaches us to ask for forgiveness and also to extend forgiveness to others. And certainly that sentiment is found for us in both of the model prayers that we find in Matthew and Luke, to extend that forgiveness in the same way to others. And then to pray for the Lord that He might protect us from the temptations of Satan, that He might provide a way of escape for us. Now, folks, I honestly have to tell you, in the last few months, I have made a more conscious effort to try to pray this way. That is, this outline of prayer. I've tried to follow that more, and I can tell you honestly that it has done nothing but to help my prayer life. It helps my prayer life. Listen, when you start off your prayer by praising God, it puts everything else in perspective. When you start off praying for the will of God to be done in your life, it puts your life in perspective. Now, there are times in the past when I have taken the time to preach through every phrase here, and we've gone into a lot of detail. We're not going to do that today because we still have to get to our parable here. But if you're interested, it is on our website and sermon audio. Now, remember the question. The question of the disciples was for Jesus to teach them how to pray. He's given them, again, an example and now of what kinds of things to pray for. And now he's going to use this parable to help explain the persistency of our prayer as well. The persistency of our prayer as well. Look in verse number 5. It says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Let's hold up there for a moment. We have here, whether you noticed it or not, we have 3 friends. We have the friend who is a visitor, who that's all we know about him, he's a visitor. We have a friend who is in need, and we have a friend who has bread to spare. Now, in this culture, hospitality was huge. Hospitality was huge, and hospitality towards a guest was of prime importance. Of prime importance. I'm just, you know, just as a side note, think back about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot took the angels into his house. The desire that he had to keep them protected, even offering up his own daughters. Folks, that's the importance of the hospitality towards a visitor that they had at that time period. When somebody was coming into your house, you were to supply for them. And here we have this guest who's coming, and maybe the guest comes a day early. Maybe he wasn't expecting this guest at all. We don't know, but he arrives late at night. It wasn't that, you know, he got there early and then the friend neglected him until midnight. No, he gets there late at night. And now, the Scripture speaks about this being the midnight hour. Now, if you're like me, then midnight is the time that you start thinking about going to bed. That's the time period, you know, I start thinking, you know, should I stay up a little longer? Should I go to bed? Now, that's me. But this was a culture, though, that existed more along the lines of early to bed and early to rise. Now, why was that? Because it got dark. And they didn't have electricity. They had a lamp. And if you wanted to conserve your oil, because oil was still important, then you went to bed. There was no TV to watch. Most of these people didn't know how to read either. A lot of them didn't know how to read. They didn't have books to read. So they might sit around for a little while. They might sing some. Then they would go off to bed. They'd go to bed early. And that's why, you know, when we come to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and we see all of these events, like him standing before Pilate so early in the morning, you know, to us that doesn't make sense, because our culture doesn't start its civil activities at 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, we're still thinking about getting up then. Maybe. Maybe we're thinking about it then. So, that's why. Early to bed, early to rise. So, when we come to this Scripture here, and it's midnight, and this man is here knocking at the door, realize that he is knocking on his friend's door in prime sleeping time. This is when everybody would be asleep. But our man in the story has a guest that arrives late and is part of the hospitality that day. When somebody came in, you would set food before them. And isn't that basically what you do when somebody comes over to visit your house? Don't you offer them food? Don't you offer them something to drink? I mean, that's kind of what we do. But this man had nothing to offer his wayfaring friend. And he decided that it was better to wake his neighbor at midnight and ask to borrow food than to tell his guest that he would have to wait till the next day for something to eat. Now, in today's culture, we would think that waking up the neighbor was more rude than telling the one who got there at such a late hour, well, we'll see you at breakfast tomorrow. That type of thing. But this is how they did things. So we have to respect their culture and understand that. Now, let's read on to see the response of our well-supplied man. Verse number 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now, people in this day and time were not living in houses like we live in. The kids didn't all have their own bedrooms. As a matter of fact, houses in these days, in many cases, was only one room, maybe two rooms for most individuals. They might have a little bit of an upstairs or something like that. But for most of the people, it was one room. And everybody, when it came time to sleep, would bed down basically together in one area. Now, did you ever sleep in a tent with a group of people? Maybe you had one of those big tents and you were in there with a few people, or maybe you were fortunate enough to have a big camper. You know, the kind where you put down the table and it makes a bed and somebody's sleeping over the steering wheel in a loft and, you know, all that kind of stuff that, you know, campers have. Now, what happens when somebody gets up in the middle of the night? Maybe they have to go outside to the bathroom or something like that. They wake everybody in the camper up. They wake everybody in the tent up. You notice it when somebody is stepping over you, right? Now, that's what this well-supplied man was saying. Hey, we're in bed. The kids are asleep. I'm not going to wake everybody in this house up to get you some bread. You're going to have to wait. Besides that, at this point in time, he was probably pretty comfortable himself here in the middle of the night. So the first thing he does is refuse his friend who is asking for the bread. And you might think, well, our supplied man is pretty rude in his response. But put yourself in his shoes where he was at midnight, and here your friend comes knocking on the door, pounding on the door, asking for food. Right now, the only thing you might want to do is throw a shoe at him, if you could get one through the door. And you're probably thinking you need to reevaluate who you call your friends. Verse number 8 says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, Jesus says, though this well-supplied man normally would not give to the man who had nothing because of the lateness of the hour, even though that they are friends, that he would not normally do that. He would not normally arise because that could wake everybody in the house. He could also, maybe that bread that he had was for their morning provision as well. So it might have been taken away from them. But Christ says that though this man would not normally give to him, even though they were friends, that he'll still yet give to him because of his importunity. Now, when is the last time you used the word importunity? Or maybe the word importunate. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. That's what the parable is usually called. The importunate friend, importunate friend, I don't know how to say it. At first glance, you might look at the word and think, well, somebody spelled it wrong. It's supposed to say the important friend, right? But that's not what it means. The meanings aren't even remotely similar. Now, some of you all here carry New King James, I know you do, and the word there is persistence. Now, at least we understand the word persistence. But when we think of persistence, we normally think of something that is positive, right? Something that is persistent, somebody is persistent, that's a good thing, right? And that does give us a little better understanding of the word, but it doesn't give us the clearest meaning of this word importunity as well. Now, the word that some translations use is the word impudence. Now, that's a better word, but it's still not a common word we use. It's not one that we use very often. So I think probably the best thing to do is just to define what this word importunate means. It means the thought of urgency, audacity, and relentlessness. Urgency, audacity, and relentlessness. Perhaps you've been in a city before, and as you go and you visit a city, you might see people who are begging along the streets. Now, I understand you might see people here standing at intersections occasionally with a sign, especially this time of year. It gets more common, right? But if you go to the bigger cities, you'll certainly see more people who are begging. And some people will sit along the street and they'll have a coffee can or something out in front of them and they'll have a little sign that says, "Please give, homeless." Now, that happens, but occasionally, as you will go down the street, there is some of these people who will approach you. And they will ask you first for money. And if you don't give to them, then they will push you harder. Sometimes they want to sell something or give you something in return, and if you don't buy it, then they want to call you all kinds of names in the book, you know, a racist or whatever. I think somebody did that to Heather one time when we were in New York. But what is that person doing? That person is becoming what? Relentless. He's showing audacity. He keeps asking and keeps asking, and eventually you give because you just want them to do what? Go away. Go away. Now, that is the idea of our friend in need right here. Yes, these two guys might normally be friends, but it isn't because of their friendship that he's getting up in the middle of the night to supply his friends lacking. The reason that he is getting up in the night and potentially wake everyone else in the house up and even maybe potentially giving out of his morning supply is because his friend in need is there at the door and he's knocking and he's asking and he's knocking and he's asking more and more. And he isn't stopping with his request until his well-supplied friend gets up and gets him what Scripture says and give him as many as he needeth. He is willing to give him whatever he needs to do what? So he goes away. Much like the parable we looked at a few weeks ago, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Now, we remember, of course, that a parable is a story that tries to help convey a greater spiritual teaching, and there's one here. So let's backtrack a little bit on our thoughts. First, the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. And he gave them a model prayer, a type of prayer to pray through. But he hasn't backed off of that thought either of how to pray. So what is the spiritual message about prayer that Jesus Christ is trying to convey here? Well, let's just ask a couple questions. Who is who in this prayer? In this parable, who is the friend who has the bread, the well-supplied friend? That's a picture of God. That is a picture of God. Is he a perfect example of God? No. Why is he not a perfect example of God? He tells his friend to go away, right? That's his first response. He's not a perfect example of God, but he is showing us forth an example of God. He is a flawed man, just as in the parable of the unjust judge was a flawed man. But here, we are going to learn something from his example as well. Now, so if God is pictured as the friend who had, then who are we in the parable? We are the importunate, the impudent, persistent neighbor who was knocking on the door at midnight. And folks, aren't you glad that Psalms 121, verse 4, reminds us that we worship a God who doesn't sleep or slumber? Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Now, Jesus isn't telling them not to be like this guy knocking. That's not what he's telling them. As a matter of fact, he's telling them, on the other hand, be like this guy. Be like this persistent, impudent, importunate neighbor who is knocking on the door. He's not saying, you know, don't worry about how late it is. No, he's saying whatever time, no matter what the issue is, whether you think it's small, whether you think it's big, then you need to come before God and you need to knock. Knock on heaven's door and ask. Ask and keep asking. Beg if need be, but God will hear. Now, I understand. That might be out of the comfort zone of many of us. We've been taught all of our lives, you know, you pray for the Lord's will and you just leave it at that. We might pray for something a few times and leave it at that, or we might pray one time and say, well, I prayed about it and I'm going to leave it in the Lord's hand. You know, that's often how we pray. But the message we learn from this prayer and from the widow that we looked at a few weeks ago, though, is we need to be persistent in our prayers. Jesus further explains here the meaning of what he is trying to convey in this parable. So let's read on these very familiar words. And again, words that Jesus has said on other occasions at other places. So this is a common teaching of Christ about prayer. Verses 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Jesus is still going off the illustration that we have just learned from. We are pictured here as going to the Lord in prayer, as one who is standing at heaven's door knocking while God is on the other side listening. Now, the first thing he tells us to do here is to ask. You know what? This is where a lot of Christians struggle at right here. You know, they want to pray for the will of God, but they have things in their hearts, their minds that they want to pray for, and they're almost scared to pray for them. You know, it might be you want to pray for your health. You might want to pray for a surgery that you're having tomorrow. It might be for the salvation of lost in our families. It might be for all sorts of different things. That said, you know, the Bible also tells us not to pray for things amiss, asking for things out of lust of our heart and the lust of our eyes and these kinds of things. So we stand in a dilemma sometimes, don't we? We stand in a dilemma knowing even what to pray for. You know, should I pray for this or should I not pray for this? Am I praying for this because it's my will or because it's the Lord's will? Well, listen, there's some things about prayer I want you to understand. Listen, I don't think it's ever wrong to pray that the Lord will save the soul of others that you hold dear to you. I don't think that's ever a wrong prayer. Why? That should be something we all desire. It was Paul's prayer that all of Israel would be saved. That was his prayer. Is it wrong for you to pray for your family? No, it is not. You should pray for your family. You should pray for those whom you love. Is it wrong to pray for your health? Did Paul pray for his health? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with praying for your health. As a matter of fact, as many people who were ever brought before Christ who were sick and ailing or whatever, he never shoved anybody away. We ought to be praying for the health of those that we love. Now, we understand that sometimes God has a reason for those ailments. And sometimes we don't understand those reasons right away. And we often must accept that when we pray, sometimes the answer is no. Listen, God didn't say that He was going to give us everything we want. But He did tell us to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock. You know, Paul prayed for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. God's answer was no. Shouldn't stop us from asking. The next thing that we're told to do here in Scripture is to seek. And seeking goes beyond asking. One person wrote, once wrote, seeking is asking persistently. Seeking is asking persistently. Let me give you an example. Maybe you've gone to a family gathering or whatever, and you're one of those people who can't keep your keys in your pocket, so you lay them down every time you come in, and you don't remember where you put them, right? That type of person. You know people like that. So maybe you get ready to leave and you don't know where your car keys are, and you come in the room and you say, "Has anybody seen my keys?" Nobody gives you an answer. You start looking around and you start going around to each individual. "You seen my keys over here? You seen my keys over here? I think maybe I put them over here. Did you see them over here?" That's being persistent in your asking. It's more pointed in nature. This parable certainly taught us about the persistency, because the friend in need did not stop asking after one attempt. And sometimes we get in our head again and we think, "Well, you know, I went to the Lord in prayer, I prayed for it, and I'm just going to turn it over to Him, and then we're done." But folks, that is not the example of Scripture. That's not the example that Christ told us to do. The last word is knock. That is what our friend was doing. He was knocking. He was making all kinds of commotion in the middle of the night. He needed his request to be heard. Knocking, I think, for us in prayer is when we move beyond asking for the Lord and we begin to cry out with our hearts. Then it becomes a burden to our soul. Folks, God takes notice of that. The truth is, you know, the things that we might be burdened about, it might not change His will, but through this process, God will work and He will manifest His will in our lives, and He'll give us peace for whatever outcome is going to be there. Now, there's a few more verses we need to read, beginning in verse number 11. Let's keep reading just for a few thoughts here as we conclude. It says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil..." Notice that Christ is talking about the fact that His disciples were born with an evil nature, right? I'm not even going to get into that, but He recognizes that. "Know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Folks, I hope you get the gist of these scriptures without going into a lot of detail. Truth is, if you are a child of God, God not only hears your prayers, but He desires to give to us freely, and He does give to us freely. He might not always give us what we think we want. There's a lot of things we think we want, but He does give us exactly what we need. You know, I read this chapter here, and I read this parable, And I think that we have let the name it, claim it crowd who pervert the Word of God so much, you know, just the way that they pray and say that we should be praying stuff. Listen, we have, in many cases, gone so far opposite that we're in the wrong hole too. The Word of God says to ask and to seek and to knock. Let's be persistent in our prayers. Persistent in our prayers for our needs, for health. Those things that are important to us. You know why? Because they're important to God. Because you're His child. And you are important to Him. And He knows how to give good gifts, and He will give good gifts. Now, we're going to end there.